Think I'm on? I'm on. Good. It is great to see you guys. It's great to be with you guys. We started a new series last week entitled Seven Pillars of a Healthy Church. Last week we focused on a healthy church is gospel saturated, and we walked through the book of Romans. Actually, it was in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. And today we will be focused on a healthy church is word-centered, word-centered. So go ahead and grab your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, maybe you can look next to someone who owns a Bible. And if you're not in habit of coming to church with a Bible, please let me know. I can purchase you a Bible if you don't have money to purchase one. But please come to church with your Bibles because you will be needing your Bibles. I promise you that much. Amen. So turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 through 13. And when you've arrived to the text, say word, 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 word. Hebrews 4, 12 through 13. Word. Thank you, Lee. When you've arrived to the text, word, please stand up. We stand out of reverence to God's word. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intention of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, Father, that it is your word that holds us accountable. You've given us your love letter, and this love letter is all about you, Father, so that we can get to know you, we can get to know your Son, we can get to know the Holy Spirit. And Father, I pray that as we are reading your word this morning, as we will be exposing your word this morning, Holy Spirit, convict our hearts. Father, we ask that you teach us what we do not know. You make us what we are not, and you give us what we do not have. In your mighty and precious name, and God's people said, amen, amen. You may be seated. John Stott stated this. He stated, we must allow the word of God to confront us, to disturb our security, to undermine our complacency, and to overthrow our patterns of thought and behavior. What a great quote. And as it's so much to think about. But as we think about what John Stott is saying, he's placing such a great emphasis on the word of God. And honestly, in our nation, in our churches in general, we often neglect the word of God. As a matter of fact, a recent stat noted that 88% of Americans said they own a Bible. 80% think that the Bible is sacred. 61% wish they could read the Bible more. And on an average, in household, there is 4.4 Bibles on average in every home. However, only 26% of Americans said that they read their Bible on a regular basis, four or more times a week. I mean, this is sad. This is so sad to see that we are saying to ourselves and we're saying the Word of God is so important, but yet we neglect the Word of God often in our lives. Now, what is the Word of God? The Word of God is the Bible that we have before us. We find the Bible has 66 books, over 40 different authors. There are two main divisions in the Bible, the New Old Testament, which is written in Hebrew, the New Testament, which is written in Aramaic and Greek. And when we read the Bible is primarily about God. That's the theme of the Bible. The theme of the Bible is about God. Who is God? That's the number one thing that we should do when we open our Bibles to read. What can I learn about God? But we have this twisted thing about us that we go to the Bible, and what we really want to ask when we go to the Bible is, what does the Bible mean to me? And I think that's a danger. Because if we approach the Bible by asking, what does the Bible mean to me, before we say, what is the Bible saying, we will find ourselves in serious danger. And we will even form heresies. Listen to me, I firmly believe that a lot of Christians, the greatest assault on the Bible is not on the outside by the atheists. The greatest assault on the Bible comes from within the church. Christians. When we say to ourselves, all we want from the Bible is life principles. And we go to the Bible and that's all we want to find. And we never understand the original context. And we develop all kinds of heresies. That's not good. We say to ourselves, well, the Bible has too many condemning words. So we don't want to talk about that anymore. We don't want to talk about God's judgment. We don't want to talk about God's discipline. All we want to do is embrace the love and grace of God. We don't want to talk about the wrath of God. Another danger for us is the way we interpret the Bible. So we say to ourselves, we want life principles, and we don't want to understand the original context. Listen to me very carefully. The best way we can read the Bible and apply the Bible is by first determining the original context. I firmly believe, are you listening? I firmly believe our approach to the Bible should be this way. We should say, first, there must be a bridge, imaginary bridge, and that bridge must touch on two soils. The first soil is the ancient world. That we say to ourselves, the Bible was written over 2,000 years ago, the New Testament. We want to understand the original audience. We want to understand who is the author. We want to understand the different genre. Is it prophetic? Is it poetry? Is it apocalyptic? We want to understand these things. What's going on in that time? And then we form another side of the bridge, and the other side of the bridge lands in our modern world. Most often, we want to stay on one end and never get to the other end. Imagine with me this imaginary bridge. First, the ancient world, now our modern world. That's how we must interpret Scripture. Listen to me very carefully. The Bible is so important that in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, Paul shares of the purpose of the church. And notice what he says. He says this, if I delay, you may know how you ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. We as the church should be uplifting the word of God. If you are able, please go ahead and write this down. As the church, we must be pillars that upholds the truth and does not bury the truth under the dirt of programs and entertainment. Do you get this? As the church, we must be pillars upholding the truth. We must not bury the truth under programs and entertainment, but we should be upholding the truth of God's word. Beloved, if we notice in this text, in Hebrews chapter 4, the context of Hebrews chapter 4 is simply this. It's about the rest that God has given his people. Notice with me in Hebrews chapter 4, the word rest is mentioned 8 times in that chapter alone. 8 times. And the Jewish Christians, they were taught that the rest that was given to them in Joshua chapter 11 is the only rest that they should be focused on. But here the author is writing them and helping them understand that Jesus has given a greater rest. The rest mentioned in Joshua chapter 11 was just a foreshadow, a prototype of the great rest that Jesus will give. And he is writing them, encouraging them about that. He even illustrated his point. If you look in your own Bibles, in chapter 4, verse 7, and he talks about King David. and how King David talked about this rest. Notice what he says today, saying through David so long afterward. After what? After the rest mentioned in Joshua 11. David came after Joshua. That's his point. David is still talking about this great rest. So afterwards, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice and do not harden your hearts, the author's point is simply this. David talked about this great rest that Jesus Christ will give to us on that day. That's the rest that we are experiencing today. The rest of what he has accomplished on the great cross. The rest that we will be in heaven with him forever. But the author also wants you to understand, and he wants his audience to get something. And what he's doing is he's really saying those who enter the rest, they enter the rest by faith and obedience to God's word. And the ones who did not enter the rest did so with unbelief and disobedience. And with that, he is writing the church, and he's telling the church, which side do you want to be on? Is there faith? And if there's faith, there should be obedience to God's word. See with me in verse 8 what he says. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later. This is a great rest that Jesus has given us. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2, notice in verse 2. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. Do you see it? He's making a contrast. Those who enter the rest are those who have faith and obedience. Those who did not enter the rest are unbelief and disobedience. See again in verse 6 what he says. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of, coming out, disobedience. This is his point. And now he wants us to understand what it means to obey God's word. See for yourself what he says in verse 11. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest. In the original language, that word strive basically means to work hard, to apply oneself diligently, or to do one's best. So now what he's telling them, in view of your faith and obedience, strive even more to enter that rest. So as a Christian, we never say to ourselves, we desire to be complacent. As a Christian, we should always pursue the word of God. And that's what he's helping them understand. Strive. Do your best. Constantly desire to obey the word of God. He's echoing what Paul mentions in Philippians chapter 2. Verse 12, when he says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So here are a few questions before we get started. How are we to press on? How are we to strive to enter that rest? And the answer is, through our faith and obedience to the word of God. And now, the author helps us understand three main characteristics of God's word. Three important elements concerning God's word. These will be our 3 points this morning. Notice with me point number one. God's word is living. God's word is living. Two, God's word is piercing. God's word is piercing. And three, God's word is discerning. God's word is discerning. So how do we center our lives on the word of God? By observing the three things concerning God's word, three characteristics. It's living, piercing, and discerning. Notice with me the first point. The word of God is living. You see it in your own Bibles. In verse 12, the author says, for the word of God is living and active. So The author is saying that God's word is not just words on a paper or a book that we're reading. God's word is alive. Now, people say this quite often. They say this, and I remember in college I was talking to Brother Tim about this, and I just couldn't wrap my head around this. And quite often people would say this. They said, man, I was reading the word of God, and the word of God became alive to me. Have you said this before? I have. I've said it before. But in college, I read this text, and I'm like, no, God's word is always alive. I'm the one that's dead. My mind, my thoughts, everything is dead. So God's word is always living. And when I apply it to my dead body, it brings life to my body. It brings life to my thoughts and to my actions and to my obedience. His word is always alive. And here he helps us understand that God's word is alive. God's word gives us life. Not only is it alive, it gives us life. We can be born again through the power of the word of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 23, it says, since you have been born again, not of perishable seeds, but imperishable through the living and abiding, help me out, word of God. That's how much it's alive. It causes your dead body to become alive. But here, notice what D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, stated concerning this. He says, the scriptures were not given to increase our knowledge, but to change our lives. Praise God. And students, people, congregation, oftentimes in our culture, we want to read the word to impress people and to show people how great we know doctrines. But listen, the scripture was not given to increase your knowledge, but to change your life. So you will be conformed into the image of Christ. So when you read scripture, don't read it to impress your neighbor or a girl or a boy or your Sunday school teacher or even your pastor. Read scripture so that your life can be changed. You know what I like about this is that Jesus in Matthew 4:4 says, but he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. John 17:17, he says this, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. What great passage of scripture we have before us. Beloved, notice with me, there are two adjectives that he mentions to describe the function of God's word, the living function of God's word. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. One, God's word is living because it is active. It is living because it is active. Second, God's word is living because it is sharper than any two-edged sword. He's describing the word of God. How is it living? It's active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. The word active in the original language is where we get our English word energy from. So it has an energizing effect to it. That's the beauty of the word of God. It energizes us. Now, I don't know about you, but I used to love drinking energy drinks. And college really messed me up because I was a procrastinator. I would wait the last moment to get my assignment done. And my best friend was energy drink. I used to drink Red Bull back then. Drink it. And drink a lot of coffee. And what it does for you, you know this, if you have to study late at night, then coffee and energy drinks give you the boost that you need and the energy that you need. If you're traveling long hours and you need a little energy, then what you do is you drink some energy drink or coffee. If you have working a long shift, then you do that. So we find what energy drinks do and coffee does is that it gives you the energy that you need. But there's a problem. There's a crash that comes with it as well. And when the crash comes, man, it begins to hurt. And it's like, man, what happened to me? All my energy has been depleted. I am 10 times worse now than when I first started. But here's the problem. Here's a good thing about the Word of God. The Word of God works like an energy drink for us. It energizes us. It gives us the power that we need, the strength that we need, but there is never a crash. Do you get it? Energy drinks, it could harm you, and that's what I experienced. About a year ago, I was taking, it's called Thrive. Michelle and my wife and several other people told me to take it, so I took it. I took it because I needed energy, and I drank some energy drink that morning. My son broke his arm that night, so I didn't sleep long, and I had to finish up my study, so I drank two cups of coffee. And that night, around 6 o'clock, I'm in my house, in the tub, and I could feel my heart rate is just pounding so hard. And I'm like, oh, my goodness, I'm about to have a heart attack. And it wouldn't stop, and my left arm started hurting me, and I had to go into the emergency room because it was just crazy the way I was feeling. And the doctor said to me, what are you, dumb or something? Why are you drinking all of that caffeine, right? But here's the deal, though. Energy drink, coffee, these things can lead to a point of a crash and could hurt you eventually. The Word of God will never do that. Never. It is the very thing that energizes us so that we can move towards God. You know, I love what the text says in Psalm 33, verse 6. And it talks about that God spoke the universe by His Word. And then we find in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, it says that God upholds the universe by His Word. This is the exact same Word that we are intaking every time we read. The same Word God used to speak and to give life to things is the very Word that's energizing us on an everyday basis. Please, go ahead and write this down if you can. God's Word is not static and passive, but dynamic, interactive, and transforming when applied to someone's life. What great truth! It is dynamic, interactive, and transforming. So why wouldn't we desire to apply God's Word to our lives? Why? There is the other adjective that He gives us concerning the living function of God's Word. God's Word is living because it is sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, in the ancient world, a double-edged sword was the sharpest weapon available for a soldier. So right here, Paul, the author of Hebrews, is saying to us that God's Word is a weapon that we can use to protect ourselves. But the idea of a double-edged sword, many scholars and commentators believe that he is talking about two different groups of people, that God's Word can be applied into two different ways. It's specifically for two different groups. So one, it applies to the believers, that God's Word sustains us, energizes us, uplifts us. And to the unbeliever, God's Word judges them. You get it? So that's why it's a two-edged sword. It cuts, it heals, it judges. So if you're a believer today, God's Word will cut and heal. If you're an unbeliever today and you refuse to believe in Jesus, it will be God's Word that will judge you. Okay, where are you getting this from, Kevin? Well, this allows Scripture to speak, okay? So first, it cuts. Notice with me, Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? What was it they heard? Peter got up and preached the glorious news and the word of Christ. It cut them so deep. It brought them to salvation. Now, notice with me in John chapter 12, verse 47 through 48. Notice what Jesus says. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Verse 48. And the one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. It is this very word that will judge you if you refuse to trust in Jesus Christ. But if you're a believer today, thank God for his word. His word cuts, it heals, it draws you to him. That's why, as a church, we must be word-centered. Must be. There's no other option. Now, notice this. The word of God renders a person defenseless before God's scrutinizing gaze. You are naked before God. There is no way you can try to deceive him. It renders you defenseless. That's why I love his word. That's why you should love his word. Notice with me as well the second point. The word of God is penetrating. The word of God is penetrating. Notice in your own Bible what he says. He says this in verse 12. He mentions, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow. Now, what is the author really pointing to words? And what it's doing, it's saying that God's word is able to reach into the deepest recess of human personality. Nothing else can do this like the word of God. Imagine with me how stony the heart can be, and the only thing that could penetrate the heart is the word of God. The only thing that can change a human heart is the word of God. Let me explain this to you. Several years ago, I noticed in my house, and we have the molding, the transitional molding. I don't know if you guys, most of you own homes, and you are frustrated with the transitional molding. I have three boys. They like to run back and forth. And you buy those little transitional molding from the store, and you put it down, and you put the glue, and for some reason, it does not last. And I get so aggravated with this thing. I mean, it's just horrible. So I had this bright idea that, you know what I was going to do? I was going to buy one that's made of wood, and I was going to put some screws down into the cement, and I would drill it, and I'll just drill it in there. And I was using my little drill, and I was trying to drill into the cement. And guess what? For those of you who are carpenters or you're pretty handy, you know that's not going to work. And I'm trying my best to go in, and it's nothing. Nothing is happening. It's not penetrating. Eventually, a carpenter from my church said to me, Kevin, you're using the wrong tool. There's only one thing that can do this, and it's a jackhammer, man. You need to grab that and go down deep, and it's going to accomplish the job. And I remember with my dad, I grabbed the jackhammer, and I'm penetrating. And I was like, wow, that's so easy. It's good. In the same way, God's word is the very thing that penetrates through the greatest barrier around our hearts. God's word is able to do this. God's word is like the jackhammer in our spiritual lives. And it's able to penetrate. It's able to lead us. It's able to guide us. You know, I love this because in Scripture, it mentions this. In Psalm 119, verse 30, it says, the unfolding of your words gives light. It impacts understanding to the simple. Brothers and sisters, his word is living, his word is piercing, and third, his word is discerning. His word is discerning. See for yourself in the text, in verse 12, he went on by saying, for the word of God is living, active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And then in verse 13, he says, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Now, what does he mean by discerning? And I like in this text what he helps us understand, because it is God's word that can look at our hearts and know exactly what we are thinking, what we are desiring. It is God's word that can reprove us, correct us, and encourage us. And we have scripture for that. Notice what scripture says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So we understand that God's word can look at us, and God's word can discern the things that we have going wrong in our lives. So we can look at the mirror of God's word, and God's word will confront us. We can try to pretend that we are something, but God's word will show us who we really are. That's what I love about his word. But notice in verse 13, he transitioned from the word of God to God himself. Do you see it? Verse 13, to God himself. And there are two things he describes, this great God. The first thing that he mentions in the text is that he helps us understand that we are naked before him. That word naked basically means that we lack adequate clothing. And it's a figure of speech to mean that you are helpless and unprotected before this great God. That's what we are before him. Why try to pretend to be something that you are not? Then he mentions the word exposed. See, exposed. You are exposed before him. That word was used to describe a wrestler. And when a wrestler would wrestle with you, he would put his hand around your neck. And that's the picture of this word. You are exposed to the point of your neck is about to be snapped. It was also used to describe an animal sacrifice. When the priest would go and he would place his hand on the head of the animal and he would put the knife right next to the throat. That's the picture that he's giving you of. That you are like before God. That God has his hands on your neck. That God has the knife right next to your throat. You are exposed before him. And there's nothing that you can hide from him. Do you know this? Brothers and sisters, I have seen people over and over and over. Listen to me. Listen, please get this. Over and over again, pretend to be something that they're not. You can fool me. You can fool your mama. You can fool your parent. You can fool your Sunday school teacher. But you cannot ever fool God. You are exposed before him. He even mentioned in the text that we have to give an account before him. And I think of this, and I wrote this down. I was like, the books of our lives will be audited. Books of our lives will be audited. All the bills, payments, receipts will be handed over to be checked by God. Man gives an account to himself before God, the auditor. Your book will be handed to him. When you die, there is a great judge. And he will look at everything you have done. And if he doesn't see the blood of Jesus Christ upon your life, there is a problem. And for those of you who are believers, and yet you play this game, and you are not intaking God's word on a consistent basis. You are not falling in love with God on a consistent basis. Notice this, he sees all things. So, the word of God is living. It is active. It energizes. The word of God is penetrating. It cuts deep, but it also judges. The word of God is discerning. It knows who you are, but it also gives you discernment as well. Brothers and sisters, are you desiring to to be word-centered? My prayer is that you are. And if you're in this room today and you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, can you please turn to Him? Can you trust Him? Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Father, for your holy word. I thank you that you've called your church to be word-centered, to focus on your word, to preach your word, to expose your word. God, I pray that as we read your word, that your word will constantly lead us to you. I pray, Father, that we understand the great rest that you have given us in Jesus Christ, the great rest that we know that we will be in heaven forever. And we are not obedient to your word so that we can work to heaven. We are obedient to your word because heaven is in us. We are heaven bound already. And because of that, there is a great joy to obey your word. And that's what the author of Hebrews is commanding the people to do. Strive to enter that rest. We do this, Father, by obeying you and trusting you and loving your word. God, we love you. We thank you. Amen. Amen. At this time,